Good morning, everyone. Life is funny. It puts a smile on your face oftentimes.
Speak into the microphone.
Amen. You know, I praise the Lord, and in watching his working, as we know, with Scott and Melanie going out, and before them, Henry, and just the quickness with which the Lord has done extraordinary things in these two instances. And knowing the Word of God and considering it and looking at the testimonies that are there in the call of God to each of us. You know, we've been doing 1 John on Wednesdays. And we're all familiar with Paul's writings, which is the bulk of the New Testament. And one thing John says is, those that are born of God no longer sin. And it's not a sense of that we have no sin, because he says if we say that, we're a liar. But it's because we have been born into his kingdom. And it means when we're born into his kingdom and by faith stand in that kingdom, now we cease from the things of the flesh and follow the Spirit. That's where the testimony comes. It really is, you know, I was thinking about this morning, and you have the kingdom of this world, and this is where we're all born into, and what we know naturally. And we know it well. We've known it since the day of our birth. And yet Jesus paid a price by which we can exit this kingdom and dwell in his kingdom. And I was, you know, it's kind of like two separate, if you want to look at it, circles. You have this domain that Satan is the Lord of, and the Lord's kingdom, which is above it. And the way to that kingdom is one way. It's the blood of the Lamb. Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why there is no other way. He paid a price so that sinful man could be forgiven and reconciled to God. But in that reconciliation, then, we by faith die to the things of this earth, die to the things of our flesh, no longer follow after them in their lusts. And we by faith now dwell in the kingdom of God and under his lordship. And there we cease from sin. We can't do it in our natural man. Our natural man is sin. But there we can, and that's something by faith. When you look at Hebrews 11 and the testimony that those who Paul singles out, and he doesn't say they're the only ones, but he singles out a great number of people whose testimonies are not only recorded in the Old Testament, but through the Spirit of God, Paul lifts up as examples of faith. People, and what is faith? Abraham. He believed God. God called him out. He, one man in the midst of the world, whose father was an idol maker, and he said, go, I'm going to take you to a land of promise that I'm going to give you. Now, we know Abraham never received it. Abraham received the promises, though. God preached to him the gospel, which he believed. God told him that his seed, before he even had a child, would be in bondage to Egypt, but that he would deliver them. He said 400 years. And that was a word that Abraham believed, and we know he believed it because you know what? He ministered it to Isaac, who ministered it to Jacob because Isaac believed, who then ministered it to his children. And in the day of Moses, it was still remembered, and there were those who believed. Not a lot, but there were those. And then the Lord raised up Moses, by whose hand he moved mightily to deliver the children of Israel. It's all a matter of believing God. And when we believe God, we can dwell in his kingdom. And we can follow after the things of the Spirit. And we can be delivered from the things of this world and the hold they have on us. That's a mighty hope. And it all comes from actually believing God. And then he gives us the testimony of these people who we can see their beginning. And their beginning was that the word of the Lord came unto them and they received it. And we can see their end, where the Lord, because of their faith in what he said, the word, they were perfected. And they were perfected. But that's because they believed. Wasn't an act of anything in their flesh. It was an act because they actually took God at his word. And one of the interesting ways of putting it is when Paul says in Hebrews 11 that Sarah judged God faithful. She made a judgment, and that judgment was that God was faithful. Now, what is God faithful to? He's given us his word, and he is faithful to keep it. That which he has promised, he will perform. And she, it says, because of that faith, was able to conceive a child when she was no longer able to physically. And not only that, but at the age of 90, carry it for 9 months, and then give it birth. That's extraordinary. Childbirth is still one of the major deaths of women in the world, even in this country. It's not a light thing, and yet a 90-year-old woman was able to conceive, carry a child, and give it birth because she believed God, because she judged him faithful. She overcame her natural man and was, because of that, you see, the Lord worked that mighty work. It says, therefore, of him, Abraham, spring there, whatever it says. Can you imagine, though, a man named Abraham who the Lord gave him all sorts of promises, and yet he, in the natural sense, never was the recipient of them. He was the recipient of Isaac. He didn't see his seed, except for in the faith, because God had said it. And then that one baby Isaac, who was the child of promise, God asked him to sacrifice for him. Abraham believed God. If we will do likewise, that which the Lord has begun to in us, he will perform. It is such a mighty hope to pass from the death unto life. That's what he calls us to. And in that we are delivered from the body of this death, our flesh. We sang, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have a dwelling place there if we will. We have a dwelling place there. And there is where our natural man doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we have to do it by faith under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, we're under a lordship one way or another. We might think it's our own, but it's Satan or it's God. It's really that simple, and it's our choice. And he is the performer of it if we believe him. I don't know what greater thing there is in all the world but the gift of God. There is nothing that compares to the hope we have because of him.
Today we began with a song. Folks didn't listen to it out there. It's called Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, actually, there's an old song called Rock of Ages. This is the kind of updated version. And it says, you know, there is no rock. There is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock. There is no God like ours. And those are true words. They may have been penned by a woman by the name of Rita Beloish in the last 10, 20 years. But they're true words. And over the last period of time, as Robin was talking about, we have seen those words in play in beautiful ways. I mean, if you just were present, I mean, we had folks from South Carolina who came up, and we were testifying of it a couple weeks ago, and Scott was testifying of what a blessing it was that brethren at their own cost flew up from South Carolina and Georgia to work really hard and drudgery type of work for several days for no pay other than their food, and they were given roof over their head. And their testimony of the entire experience was one of great joy in the midst and thanksgiving throughout. And, you know, it's kind of interesting as you watched over the last time since that happened. Scott, of course, was, excuse me, trying to get out by last Friday, I think it was. And that didn't work out. But there were two issues that remained. They had to yet complete getting everything packed up. And the final stages of that are frequently the most difficult. I mean, there's the heavy lifting, physical heavy lifting of freezers and furniture and the like, but then there's the going through and sorting and sifting, and they're preparing for a new life. They're preparing for a radically different new life. And it's hard to prepare anybody for that. Scott had the benefit of physically having gone out to Texas last year for a week or 10 days. Melanie didn't have that benefit. I would just say two things on that. First of all, because I don't want to lose sight of this. This other part was really extraordinary. But one element that Scott had is he had a business that was left hanging that, frankly, he didn't want a lot to do with. And he'd been kind of avoiding having to deal with it for this entire period of time. And he was hoping to sneak out of town without dealing with it at all. But he had the guy who he had been buying it from, who wasn't being quite so cooperative in letting him off the hook that way. And Scott was willing to essentially, and Scott, you're out there, I know you guys are out there today, so you can type in there and go, Steve, you're lying, if I am, but I believe the truth is Scott really didn't care. He really didn't care. He was willing to bug out of town and leave it the way in which it was, and if that's what happened, well, that's why I set it up the way in which I did, you know, so that I'm free and clear. And the other guy was kind of not too pleased about this and even quoted scripture back to him. I have no idea where that came from, personally. The guy didn't strike me as some rank Christian or somebody who knew the scripture. I more suspect, though I don't know, that he's been exposed, obviously, to scripture in his life, and he was using it as a little dart against Scott. Okay, and I don't think any of it moved Scott, but Scott came, was it last Sunday? I think it was last Sunday. They were here, weren't they, last Sunday? Scott comes over beforehand, and he's still hoping to sneak out of town without having to deal with it. And I just told him, I said, Scott, it's wrong. You got to deal with it. And so we prayed. It must have been two Sundays ago.
Scott said, Steve
ain't lying. Yeah. So 2 Sundays ago, Scott says, I'm not lying. So for those who are only hearing this on recording or whatever later, there's the amen, true. All right, from the guy who was the naughty one. Scott, I'm like doing the naughty finger to you right now. I told him, you just can't do that. You got to give it a try. And we prayed, and I told him to put it up on Craigslist on Sunday. Monday, buyer from around the corner. Last week, deal is done. You know? And in the midst, one of the things that had been happening is, you know, Scott was spending money here. I mean, he was just going through money on all kinds of things. He was hoping to get out there with $6,000 or $7,000. But he was spending money. Spending money wasn't going to be like that. Well, you know what? The amazing thing about the Lord, and this is just an astonishment, is not only did he get the business sold, which is a blessing to the guy he was buying it from, mind you. I believe it's going to be a blessing to the neighbor here who's getting it. He was just leaving Norwich and was looking for something, and poof, this dropped into his lap. He was like, Northfield Falls? I live in Northfield Falls. Really? So he came down. We got the whole thing worked out. And in the end, Scott's work is also going to result in him having the kind of money he was hoping to have out there by the end of this whole process. And it's not going to be where he can get in and spend it before he gets out there. It's going to be there for him to have when he's out there. So praise God. God redeemed in an extraordinary way in his grace and in his tender mercies. I mean, think of that. He not only had been doing wrong and God moved to deliver him in the situation and by that mightily bless multiple people, but also give him a blessing on the back side of it. An undeserved blessing. But because he's going out, kind of like Abraham, you know, God called and Abraham went into the promised land. God called and Scott took up that calling and went out. Now, Charlie, you and I remember people who the same calling was on different times who didn't take it up. You remember Tim? Won't say the last name here for the moment. But Tim had the opportunity on not one, but two occasions to go out on the road. And he rejected them both. And when he rejected them both, you know what happened? The hammer fell. And he's basically a dead man walking. It's a sad truth. I believe he's still physically alive. But he was told he didn't realize, he didn't hear the word of faith that was there for not only his salvation, but an extraordinary blessing. And he rejected it. And it's a terribly sad thing to have observed and to have seen, and I've seen it many times. Scott, by contrast, took it, and the tender mercies of the Lord and his grace covered him in the midst. This last week, folks, you've had Scott and Melanie got into their trailer. Didn't get into the trailer, excuse me. There was no room for them or anybody in their trailer. Scott got into the Suburban. He hooked it up, and the Suburban about did flips, okay? Doink! I mean, it almost hit the ground, I think, from what he's told me as far as when he hooked that thing on. It was like, oh my God, we're not going to be able to do this. Now, they couldn't get out of his driveway. They had looked at it and they realized that they had tried to bring their life with them. And it wasn't going to work. And now you had what looked like could have been a rather horrific experience about ready to begin, which was the sorting through and getting shed of all this stuff that had been precious. Now, it's not gone, gone, gone in the sense of it. Don't hear me wrong. It's not that. But the new life they're embracing, that was extra baggage for right now. It was extra baggage. So it got left behind. And the most amazing thing to me, because, I mean, this was just a beautiful thing, and I know Melody's out there listening too, and I just got to say, I know that when that process began, at a certain level, I was dreading the fact that this process had to occur right now, because I thought that quite likely it was going to be extremely painful. And, you know, I wasn't around Melanie the whole time and stuff like that, so don't hear me wrong, and I'm sure she had to go through some of her own struggles in the midst of this. But the remarkable thing is that, first of all, she was enveloped within the body by a bunch of people who were not there to judge, who were not there to cast aspersions, give a hard time to, who were willing to be extraordinarily patient, allow the time that was necessary, assist in every way in which assistance could be provided, and accomplish an extraordinary task in a manner that, when it was done, smiles prevailed everywhere. Not because the task had just been completed. Yes, I mean, don't hear me wrong, there's a certain relief associated with that. But it actually ended up being a joyous thing as well, in a manner that I don't think you could have ever predicted. And again, to me, the tender mercies and love of our God were just so mightily evident. Then I get a thing last night. I think they're like, I suspect they made a wrong turn, because I had no idea they were planning on going through the Adirondacks to get to Syracuse. Because they had gone and taken these other things. They were planning on going that way? Because they sent a thing saying, keep us in prayer. Or maybe it was just because they were planning on going that way and that's how it was. But they went through the Adirondacks, which the Green Mountains are like little children to the Adirondacks in many ways. They're much higher. And they went through the Adirondacks pulling that all the way to Syracuse, which is where his family's from. And so he can be there with family. They didn't get there till late. But they made it all the way to Syracuse and got there 3 in the morning or something like that. So it was a rough trip, but they made it all the way there. And, you know, just the way in which the Lord has worked this whole thing out is really remarkable. And I don't want people to miss how remarkable it was. Because, see, people talk about the... I've seen healing. I've seen raising from the dead. I've seen deliverance. I've seen these things, okay? But you know what's probably... this is one of the most powerful things in the Lord I've ever borne witness to, what transpired here. You know what, to me, was the one that was the biggest I've ever seen? And it was one that, I mean, my God, it was just one of these situations where... I mean, it was stunning. It was when your dad got up and accepted the Lord in the tent down there, what, 15, 18, 20 years ago? It was a long time ago. And you have to imagine the picture here, folks, to get what I'm talking about. I mean, Charlie's dad was a liberal of liberals. He was a labor lawyer, which is like, I mean, if you're going to be a private practice and an attorney and a liberal, you can hardly do better than being a labor lawyer, let me tell you. And he was a good labor lawyer, okay? And that's that's what he did. And he had, been a person who dealt with a lot of different adversity and hardship in his life and stuff like that. And he always managed it, notwithstanding. I mean, he had to raise 3 children basically by himself, a wife in the insane asylum, a bunch of different things. I mean, he was the man. He could do it. He was all right. And watch that man in the course of a week during a service down there. And mind you, folks, when I say a service in a tent, I mean, this tent could sit 100 people probably. But we probably only had 20 people there. I don't remember how many people we had there in that particular week. And I say that, and I want to set the stage that way because of the fact that, see, humility, this was not some big thing with, you know, all kinds of bells and whistles and all this stuff. This was the pure Word of God and the Spirit of God moving and transforming an individual's heart. And this was a man who had suffered a stroke, was kind of partially paralyzed on one side, different things. And I remember Richard saying, I'm trying to remember the exact words, but it was something along the lines, does anybody want to receive Christ? And it was like that man who was partially crippled was shot out of a cannon, man. And he comes up with tears he's halted in front of everybody, the man that he probably had never
done something like that in his entire life. Because it was humbling to get up for a man who had always been able his entire life to get up and make that walk, tears streaming down his face, and say, "I do," was probably the most powerful thing I've ever seen. And it was a beautiful thing to have ever borne witness to. Let me tell you this. And I share this because we sang another song. We were talking about, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. You know, I want to see you. Tell you what, if you had been around here, and Roger, I know you were a help. I mean, one of the things that was beautiful, I mean, the way the Lord used everybody to contribute that which they could contribute. Roger's got his oxygen tank out here for folks who don't know. Roger's sitting in the back of his pickup, gate down. Actually, when this happened, Roger went anywhere around here. We're just Scott and I, two guys who really, well, particularly me, who really should be the ones in charge of getting a trailer in the right direction into my driveway, are both talking about this scenario. And I forget who it was. Was it you, Love? I'm trying to remember. It was Megan? Yeah. Somebody says, "Get Roger." And Megan says, "Get Roger." We're like, "That's a good idea. That's the best idea we have had yet. Let me tell you. That so far exceeds any idea I've had on this thing. Wow. That's awesome." So she goes over. Was it you and the children? Whatever. They go over and get Roger. It's dark out at this time. And Roger comes off and pulls off the maneuver. It was no problem for Roger. I mean, except Roger, I'm going to have to go check that little area where you cut over on my grass at the entry. I was really disappointed about that aspect because there's this indentation because the trailer was heavy. I mean, this is when it was way overloaded, folks. This isn't when it was light and handleable. This is when it shouldn't have been on the road. And he backs that thing up into this thing perfectly, leaving a big indentation in my yard. My magnificently well-groomed front yard, mind you. forgive me. None of that's true, folks. I mean, the indentation's true, but it wasn't that big anyways. And Roger's apologetic. I'm thinking, thank you. I'm like practically worshiping the guy. Like, oh my God, we're not worthy. You packed up between my boxes of like, you know, tomatoes and stuff like that, and the squash on the other side with this thing with traffic. I'm stopping traffic on one side, and like so. The thing is everybody contributed, and in a manner that was beyond what any of us by nature are ever capable of. I mean, just so far beyond what we're ever capable of. Because frankly, by nature, when you're doing that kind of thing, you just want it done. You want it done. I mean, you want it done now. You don't want it done like 15 minutes from now or a half hour. You want it done right now. And so he got it back there, and I also know helped in a number of other ways, which I wasn't personally witness to. I was witness to that, and Scott and I were both like, "You're awesome, man!" So it was pretty funny. But no, all joking aside about it, the extraordinary way in which God moves does happen right here before. So I was talking to Phil. Phil calls me last night. Phil he called me, and as you know and probably can still hear, I ain't yet recovered from some stuff. I'm still working my way through it. And I wish the court system and the legal system was more cooperative in my need for rest. It seems to not care at all that I need it. And that is a struggle for me, so keep me in prayer that I can get some rather critical things done in the very little bit of time I have to do them in, and at the same time manage to get some rest. But I was working yesterday on this thing, And as I just finished one aspect, I get this call from this rather dejected Philip. Very dejected. Philip did the unpardonable sin. You want to hear what the unpardonable sin was? Phil's like in a, I don't know if he's like an assistant manager or whatever. I've never been to one of his places where he works. So there's the kind of store manager. And then I think he's like in charge of one part. I don't know if they call him the tire manager or if they call him an assistant manager. I think they may call him the tire manager. I don't know. Then you have the person who does the other side, which he's a manager of. And they've been kind of grooming Philip to become the store manager, which to Philip is like crushing responsibility. I mean, crush. It's like somebody dropped a granite block from one of Scott's polishing machines on Philip's head, and he's supposed to survive the crash. And granite block that they use, there's like the old millstones, huge. Okay, so, and then, but that's what it's like to Philip. He's like, oh my God. I don't know if Philip's out there. He can tell me if I'm lying, but he. This is like the utterly terrifying prospect of the most undeserving employee. The fact that the bosses don't see that is neither here nor there. Philip knows they're wrong. Everybody's wrong. I can't do this. He just knows it. I mean, do you know me? Have I been here all this time and you've not discovered yet that I cannot do this and I am the most worthless individual puke face you've got in this entire place? I mean, somehow or other, it's been hid from you. I can't get how. I read the scripture over. Paul says to Timothy, stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, Philip was faltering to stand strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. So he calls me. He tells me he's done the unpardonable sin, which is pretty unpardonable, frankly, in a workplace. You know what he did, Roger? He just failed to show up at work and didn't call or anything. I had a gasp from Kaylee, who's now kind of like in her first real job. He did what? It is pretty unpardonable, isn't it? I mean, especially if you're like the manager. It's pretty unpardonable. So Phil calls me a week later. You know, he's down there in the mire. Looking at this, like I won't say the word, you know, crapped myself, I guess, and I'm there, and I think he's expecting me to take him by the nape of the neck and stick it down there and say, you smell it, you like that nonsense there, stuff like that. It was kind of funny. I was chuckling to myself, and I said, and I shared a few things with him. He goes, oh, you don't know how thankful I am that you said that. I said, really? I said, it didn't hurt. He said, oh, he said, thank you, praise God. He's going on. And I said, no, it didn't hurt me at all. It was very easy. But, you know, I said, I mean, just a couple of points just for you guys. Yeah, he did. I mean, that's at a workplace. I mean, you are hard-pressed to do something worse than that, particularly when you have a position of responsibility. And you know what's an amazing thing? And his bosses were still ready to have him continue to move right on up. But he rejected that. Okay? He rejected that. Which wasn't the right thing to do, but praise God. It's all right. It's a growing pain. You know, when you grow up in the natural, and remember teenager years, you remember you get like the pimple on your face. That was like a growing pain when we were teenagers, right? You know, you had to go to school with that stinking thing, and the girl that you liked and stuff like that was going to see because it was like on the end of your nose, you know what I mean? It's like there's no hiding it and stuff like that. And just the horror of having to go ride the school bus or somehow or other get to school and just the near meltdown inside that's coming on you when you have it. You remember those kinds of feelings and stuff like that? Anybody remember that kind of thing? And then just the thing of like, I'm going to ask her to the prom. Will you go to the prom with me? No. Oh, why? Nobody wants me. And stuff like that. Yeah. Will you dance? No. Oh, you know what I mean? And then all the times we don't do that. And then the I don't like you anymore. Oh. Or you walk in and the person you thought liked you is now with some, like, obviously like somebody else. You follow what I'm saying? How did those things feel? Did those things feel good, folks?
No.
They were, when you were in them at that time, the world had just ended. Right? I mean, the world had just ended. It was all over. I mean, the fact that there would yet be a tomorrow and that something else would happen, that was not in your view. You could not see any of that. Am I correct? I mean, it was just everything had come crashing to a complete, unbelievably terrifying halt. And nobody could understand. I mean, any adult who would come by and, you know, and try to say a kind word or there'll be this or whatever. I mean, no. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. I mean, this is it. It is over. Stop talking to me. You are wrong. So that was kind of where Phil was. It was kind of humorous as a thing. Not humorous in the sense that, I mean, I know he was crushed personally. Don't get me wrong. And I don't mean to in any way make fun of that or suggest that that was not the case. But in the sense, same sense as an adult, you look at the kid who goes through that, you know the pain, you remember the pain, you remember those things, but you also know that they're still breathing, they're still taking in nourishment, and they're actually going to wake up, and while maybe tomorrow they're not going to feel much better and stuff like that, and maybe not even the entire semester possibly, depending on what's going on and stuff like that, there's going to come a place and a time where the scars of that experience are no longer going to be ruling you. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be able to be free of it. And the amazing thing in the Lord is how quickly and how unbelievably mercifully He's able to intervene with us in these things. I mean, just unbelievably. I mean, can you imagine Roger doing that and your boss going, well, we still think you're up for running the entire store? I mean, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. I mean, that's like, are you freaking kidding me? Really? And so it's hard to digest and hard to receive that grace. You know what I'm saying? Hard to receive it because you know you don't deserve it. Certainly not anymore now. But like I told Phil, and the Lord's graceful to him. He's brought a guy who's called old school. Okay, an old school guy who he knows how to get things done. And he can be a hard ass, you know, as he needs to on different situations and things like that. Which Phil can't. You know why Phil can't? Because he looks at the person and he thinks, how can I do that to them? I mean, I'm worse than you. How can I hold you accountable and tell you not to do this or these things when I freaking do the same stinking things? How can I do that? And I tell him, that's exactly the perfect person to do that kind of work, Phil. You don't get it. That's exactly the kind of person who's perfect for that kind of work because you're not standing in it from a place of judgment of how great you are. I said, what is this? I mean, is this whole thing when the people come, when you're the manager, it's like the music follows you, you know, and people go, oh, it's the manager, and stuff like that. He is the image of perfection. I mean, has anybody ever had a manager like that? No. Me neither. I mean, I remember you used to be Kim's manager up there at the store. I don't remember her actually saying much about it, but if I did, I don't think it was like the music and... Yeah, you know, like, when if she passed by you over next door at Grand Union, she would just fall on her feet before you. Linda, look, please pass. I'm not worthy to be here on the same ground as you. Stuff like that. I mean, we, you know, but he actually is the perfect kind of person to deal with that because he's tender towards why people fail. Tender towards why people fail. It's why he can minister the gospel. And I say this to you folks, and I hope some of the folks in South Carolina are listening, because I can tell you, I mean, look, my guess is Brad wouldn't have ever done something like that. I mean, Brad just not show up at work. I mean, maybe he would have done it like back when he was a drunk and stuff like that. But the idea that Brad right now would ever just not show up at whatever that company he works for, what's it called?
Bosch,
you know, that German engineering place or whatever. Bosch wouldn't show up. You know, Lisa, you know, not show up at a cleaning appointment, just not show up and not call. Nah, not going to happen, stuff like that. I could probably go through others and they would all be the same. Who does that? Phil. And who's the one who's the ordained minister? Phil. There's something wrong here. You follow what I'm saying? No, there's not. Scripture says, where sin abound, grace aboundeth almost as much. No, it says it aboundeth more. I mean, it more than covers. More than covers. You follow what I'm saying? More than covers. Where are you going to put your trust? In the grace of God or in your abilities? See, the more you're leaning on your abilities, the less you're walking by faith. The more you lean on your abilities, the less you walk by faith. The more you walk by faith, the more you walk in Christ Jesus, in His kingdom, doing the things of God. And you manifest to the world the grace of God, which is the truth of the gospel. Not because after you're natural man, you're some, oh my God, people just look at you and go, wow, that person's remarkable. You follow what I'm saying? Not because of that, but because notwithstanding the dim wit that you obviously freaking are, somehow or other things go right. You sell a business. You get the guy who you bought it from the money he wanted. You give another guy a business that is good for him. And you got some money in your pocket for being a jerk. Wow. You follow what I'm saying? Wow. Stand strong in the grace. See, when you stand in that grace, now Christ is lifted higher. When you falter in that grace because you're looking at yourself and how short you come, where's Christ in that? Where is Christ to be glorified in that? You follow what I'm saying? So, God knows what He's doing. He knew what He was doing when He set Philip up as an ordained minister. He knew what He was doing when His boss said that He was still prepared, that essentially nothing had changed. And the grace of God and the tender mercy of God is He's put him under a man now who is no nonsense. And the one thing he doesn't have a problem with is holding people accountable to things. So Phil will be able to get strengthened in that. He'll be able to get strengthened in that so that he can then do it and do it rightly in the Lord in a manner. Because I told him, I said, the thing is when you do it as a manager in that situation, you're showing love first to your master, which is the company you work for, and you're showing love to the employee, because do you really want to get cast out? Do you really not want to be a part of this? If you don't learn this thing, who can you serve? If you don't learn this, who can you serve? What kind of a job can you hold down? I mean, think of it today. Almost everybody who has to employ anybody today, you look at young people come out here today and they go to work, oh my God, they're disasters. I mean, disasters. Utter disaster. I mean, just, they're worthless. except in their own mind. I mean, in their own mind. They're pretty deserving, man. Yeah, they're legendary, man. I got a job. I got money coming in. For what? I got a job. I got a car. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're legends in their own mind and are utterly worthless. There was a time, and Roger, you're old enough to remember this time in New England in particular, for example, where there used to be a lot of industry, and you worked in the granite industry here in Vermont, where people actually took care to do their jobs well. They learned how to do their job. They wanted to keep their job. You know what I mean? And so they learned how to do those things. They paid attention to what was necessary, and they learned today, oh my God, you got to like light a fire under somebody to get them to pay attention. Just to pay attention so you can show them something. And then to pay attention and actually to what's going on when they're there now working. Oh my God. If you aren't on them, they don't pay attention. They don't care. It's horrible. It's all a function of our departing from the Lord. But you see, I'm saying why Phil has a marvelous opportunity to minister. A wonderful opportunity to minister in that tenderness to a bunch of people. Because look, I mean, I don't suspect that there are a bunch of Rhodes Scholars who are coming to look for work at the tire place where he's at. You know, people who have been the absolute most successful people in the world, I don't think are probably the people they're hiring. Probably not for you either, Jeannie. You know, you're probably not hiring the people who have been the most successful in school all the way up through, and most successful in life, got everything together and stuff like that. But there's a ministry in this to people. Not from the high and mighty, finally I'm freaking in charge and you're going to do what I say. I don't know anybody who's like that, right, Jeannie? Do I know anybody who's like that? But from the perspective of... forgive me. Yeah. No, don't forgive me. Forgive me or forget me. It's the truth. But you follow what I'm saying? I mean, but from the perspective of actually in that kind of same type of tender mercy wherewith God hath loved us to love others. And in that, you see restoration. And that is the work of God, folks. And something each of us are called to be a partaker of. So let's get on it. Amen.